We're in Proverbs chapter 9. As we've been talking, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, and wisdom is not about knowing facts. It's knowing what to do with what you know. It's knowing when to do it. It's knowing how to do it. We've talked about how Solomon has given us, tried to help us understand this concept of wisdom kind of by giving it a face, so to speak. He's described wisdom as it were as a person, as a woman. And though wisdom really isn't a person, it's an actual attribute of God himself. And if you remember last week, we got to know Lady Wisdom quite a bit last week. The whole chapter was about this individual, Lady Wisdom, how she gives guidance to princes and how she helped God with the creation of the world. And now we're going to switch back to the concept of the choices. And chapter 9, it's almost like a guy is on a road at a crossroads, and he's got choices in front of him. And as you look through it, I was thinking about how to take this and kind of paint the picture right. And in one hand, the language he's using actually could be describing two temples, the temple of wisdom and the temple of folly. And which road will the man choose to go down? Will he go to the temple of wisdom or the temple of folly? But as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, for us, that's not quite the way we'd look at it. I think of it as a choice of two restaurants. There is the Wisdom House that's up on top of the State College Wisdom Summit House. I mean Wisdom House, you know. And then there's Folly's Burgers, not Polly's Burgers, but Folly's Burgers. Okay, and I even got a. I had to find something that had the fry cook in it, you know, kind of to give you the idea. That's the choice before you. Where are you going to eat? So, chapter 9, verse 1. The first 12 verses, we're going to look at the Wisdom House. Verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Now, I spent a lot of time researching this seven pillars thing. What is the seven pillars about? And I found in the little bit of time that I actually devoted to it, I've actually found at least 10 different ideas, completely strange ideas, everything from, it's the liberal arts, it's the seven sacraments, seven heavens, it's perfection, all this kind of, I had all kinds of weird kind of stuff. To me, I've kind of come to the conclusion, I've settled on the idea that it's just a big house. It's a big house. There's room for a lot of diners in this restaurant. If you want to eat at this restaurant, no problem, because there's room for you. It's a big house. That's kind of where I've settled that, because it makes sense with what we're reading about. Verse 2, now, so wisdom has built her house. Verse 2, she has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. Kind of sounds like a restaurant, doesn't it? You know, and so she's prepared the meat. She's got drinks ready to go. She's set the table for the guests. And so to me, it's just like it's a wisdom. It's like a restaurant open for business. She has sent out her maidens. Verse 3, she cries out from the highest places of the city, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Come and eat my bread. So it's a restaurant opened, designed for those who lack wisdom, the simple. If you're simple and you realize that you have a lot to learn, then there's implied that there's some kind of a hunger in your life. And you need to eat. So let's just think for a minute. I'm not going to really answer this question for you. But what are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? Sometimes when it gets close to dinner, I'm sorry, we eat out a lot, a lot. I think we probably cook, you know, I'll get in trouble if I say anymore. Okay. We eat out a lot, and it's a mutual thing. We both love to eat out or take out or stuff like that. But to be honest, every night, and it gets close to being dinner time, which is the older you get, the earlier it is. You know, like If we haven't eaten by 5 o'clock, I'm just like starving, you know. I just and the inevitable question is that one of us will raise, where are we going to eat tonight? Where are we going to eat tonight? You know, or what are you hungry for? Right? You know, do you want pizza? Do you want burgers? You want sushi? Oh, no. Take that back. Never sushi. Sorry, never sushi. We'll let you go to the sushi places, Paul. I was like, I don't know, well. I think that sometimes the greatest problem in our life is recognizing what the true needs are, what the true hungers are. We know we're hungry, but for what? Some people are hungry for a sense of self-worth. They wonder whether anyone could ever love them. And they will do things they don't really want to do, but they do it so that other people will accept them and will love them. Do you see that in people? You see that in people? Some folks, it's about the pain that's inside their life. They've been hurt before. Maybe they've been betrayed before. People who ought to have loved them have turned their back and rejected them. And so that's what's moving their life, to choose the restaurant that they choose. Other people are filled with fear, maybe a fear of the future, always waiting for that last shoe to drop. They see difficult things happening around them, and they're wondering, are they next? Have you been thinking about that with all the tragedies in the United States kind of circling all around us? Like, when is it our turn? Has anybody in here thought of, or I'm the only one that's thinking that, you know? Maybe you've got some physical ailment, and you're afraid to go to the doctor because you're afraid of what you might hear. Fear. Sometimes that's the thing that's motivating. What makes it worse for some of us is that we don't really realize the things that are moving the decisions we make. We haven't stopped to actually think about, what am I hungry for? Am I ringing any bells in here? Is anybody thinking about this? Am I connecting with anybody? Come, eat of my bread, says wisdom. Verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. So, and as we're going to go through this next couple of verses, pay attention to the relationship between correction and wisdom, being corrected and having wisdom. Now, after I graduated from grad school, had my master's, my first full-time job was working as a teller trainee at the Bank of Newport. I couldn't really find a picture of me as a teller, so I had let this old lady be the picture of me sitting at my desk, a teller trainee at Bank of Newport. And I remember one busy Friday afternoon, this is probably 35, 40 years ago, sitting at my teller desk, waiting for the next person in line. It was a Friday afternoon, line's out the door, and so pressure's on, all the tellers are out and everything. And this young gal with an attitude sits at my desk. Now, really, she was a lot older than that. I just decided to portray her as a child to be kind to the lady. So this young lady sits, got an attitude. She was actually a UCI student. And she wanted to cash a rather large check, something that was larger than my limit to just go out and cash. And I would need a supervisor's approval to cash it. Are you with me so far? Okay. She wants to just take it. She didn't want to deposit it. She wants to cash the check. And the check was probably legitimate, probably because of where it was from. But back in those days, one of the ways that we at the bank would determine whether or not to cash a check was by looking at the person's bank record to make sure that just in case the check did bounce, that we'd be able to go after them and get the money back. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. And to be honest, when I checked, the gal's account wasn't in very good shape. In fact, she was overdrawn. And it took me a while before I got final word from my supervisor regarding the cashing of the check. It took a while because it was a busy Friday. And in the meantime, with a long line of people waiting to be helped, this gal was taking our trademark Bank of Newport balloons, which were meant to hand out to real children, And she was taking them one by one, blowing them up, tying them off, and stacking them on the desk, stacking them on my desk in front, you know, to be, so when I sit down, there's a desk full of balloons. This is a real story. This is an actual real story. Honestly, this is a real story. This is not a joke. There's no punchline here. Sorry, you don't know. Is he going to pull my leg or something? What's he talking about? And by the time I got back to my desk and I told her that we couldn't cash her check, she let loose with a tongue lashing that I just could not believe. Ridiculed me loudly in front of the entire the building, called me an idiot, and on and on and on. And boy, I tell you, I wished I could have disappeared. I was deeply wounded at the time. You can tell I'm psychically scarred or something. But man, it was just, oh, so hard. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. They're going to let you have it, correcting a scoffer. Now, sometimes a scoffer needs to be corrected. I wasn't going to give in and cash the check just because she's, you know, acts like an idiot. You know, I wasn't going to do that. Sometimes a scoffer needs to be corrected, but don't be surprised when they work at turning things around and making it all your fault. You've had that happen? We tend to like want to back off with that, you know. But I got to tell you, Solomon's point here is really not about correcting the scoffer. Solomon's point is, are you the scoffer? Are you the scoffer? Verse 8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Rebuke a scoffer, oh man, it's just trouble for you. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. And here's the point of this whole couple verses about teachable. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? One of the factors that's going to decide whether you're going to gain anything from wisdom should you visit her restaurant is whether or not you're teachable. Whether you're open to hearing hard stuff if it's the truth. Or do you want to just, you know, you get offended, you know, and you start blowing up balloons. Let me talk for a minute about itching ears. Paul warned Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, we often talk about this passage in context about other people. Because, oh, that church, they just tell people what they want to hear. That church is for people with itching ears, is what we'll say, you know. But the truth is some people don't want to hear the truth. They have itching ears. They want to be around people who will tell them what they want to hear. It's kind of like your choice of news channels. I don't know if you are have you thought this through, but some people make a conscious choice. I do, you know, to watch or not watch certain news channels based on what the people are saying, because nowadays everybody wants to throw in their opinion. They don't want to just give you news, but they want to throw in their opinions. And so people with a conservative opinion will watch Fox News. People with a liberal slant will watch really everything else. Those are all the conservative people chuckling at that. But people make that choice with news channels, right? We watch what we want to watch. People do the same thing when it comes to issues like morality, like right and wrong. You can find teachers, counselors, preachers who will tell you just about whatever you want to hear. Whatever you want to hear. And sometimes people are so silly, they want to know, actually, what is truth? I'm not sure that there is such a thing as, I mean, maybe it's true for you, but it might not be true for me. I have a video about balloons.
This is a red balloon. It's true, it's red. We all know our colors. The absolute truth is that this balloon is red.
No, it's not. That's green.
What?
This right here is a green balloon.
That is the prettiest yellow balloon.
yellow. This is red. Yeah, come over here.
No, it's green.
It's red! Yeah, I know, it's a red balloon.
Hey, will you look at it from my point of view, please?
What?
Hey, nice blue balloon.
It's
blue.
Green! Green? It's red.
Why are you saying it's red when it's blue, huh?
It's what? Totally purple from here!
Purple? Okay, you know what? Let's just settle this once and for all, okay?
Where are you going?
Hey, what color is this balloon?
I only see in black and white.
Okay. Hey, Mark, what color?
There is no balloon.
This is ridiculous.
Hey, I know what the problem is. Look, my mom taught me that this was blue. But, you know, then she said this is red and green, yellow, you know, and on and on.
Okay, I get that your mom taught you that that was blue, but I mean, that's not the truth.
Whoa, why are you talking bad about his mom?
Yeah.
I'm not.
Listen, I respect your mother.
Thank you.
And the way she raised you. She taught you that it was blue. Our moms taught us that it was red. Right. That's the way it goes.
I thought you said it was green.
It is green. See, I'm smart. I went to college. And in college, I learned all these different theories about color.
Really?
And my color professors who have doctorates in color. Do you have a doctorate in color?
No.
It shows.
Ooh.
Okay? They can't even agree on one theory of color, so you have to look at all the different theories and pick which one works best for you. And green is great for me.
That makes sense.
Thank you.
No, you can't just pick whatever color fits your life the best. Red is red.
Okay, do you know the word intolerant?
Yeah.
Because that's what you're being right now. All right, you're shoving your opinion down my throat.
Okay, it's not my opinion, it's the truth.
Hold on. All we're saying is that we need to stop arguing about trivial things. Like truth.
You know, the funny thing about truth is, it's true, whether you believe it or not.
Teachable, are you teachable? And what do you do if the truth makes you uncomfortable? What do you do if the truth makes you uncomfortable? Let's say you and your family are watching TV in your living room in the evening, and I'm walking by your house, and I notice smoke billowing out of one of the upper story bedrooms, and then suddenly I see the entire upper floor burst into flames. So I run up to your front door and I knock on the door. You answer the door. I say, you need to get out of your house because it's on fire. You tell me, I'm busy watching TV. It's my favorite show. And then you shut the door in my face. I pound on the door. You tell me through the door to leave you alone. I finally decide to break down the door and run into your family and warn the family that the house is on fire. You threaten to call the police on me for disturbing your family time together. That's kind of like why some Christians feel compelled to share the gospel. It might make you uncomfortable. But your house is on fire. Your house is on fire. How do you respond to the truth? Will you love and embrace the truth? Not just what's true to you, but what's really true. Or will you shut the door in its face? One thing Jesus said over and over again, this is a phrase very common to Jesus. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Will you listen to truth? Will you be teachable? Or will you be the scoffer and fill up the desk with balloons? Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, we've already seen this several times in the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to beat this one to death. But you can kind of get the idea from Proverbs that wisdom is just for anyone, that if anyone, believer or unbeliever, follows these principles, you'll have a better life. And in a way, it's kind of true, but it's not completely true, because the truth about wisdom is that it starts with a relationship with God. It starts with a relationship with God. Verse 11, wisdom says, for by me your days will be multiplied and the years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. In other words, you're only hurting yourself if you don't pay attention to wisdom. But this idea, verse 6, the overall concept of this passage, go in the way of wisdom. I want to give you a taste of wisdom. I want to give you a taste of what it's like to dine at the Wisdom House restaurant, okay? And I want to play a clip for you. I don't know whether I'll play the whole clip is like 10 minutes long. I may just shut it off halfway. I don't, Actually, we might have time. We'll give it a try. Rick Rigsby has a PhD from the University of Oregon. He was a college professor at Texas A&M University for 2 decades. And I want to let him describe how he learned wisdom and who he learned it from.
The wisest person I ever met in my life, a third grade dropout. Wisest and dropout in the same sentence is rather oxymoronic, like jumbo shrimp. Mm-hmm. Like fun run. Ain't nothing fun about it. Like Microsoft Works. Y'all don't hear me. I used to say like country music, but I've lived in Texas so long. I love country music now. I hunt, I fish, I have cowboy boots and cowboy. Y'all, I'm a black neck redneck. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? No longer oxymoronic for me to say country music. And it's not oxymoronic for me to say third grade and dropout. That third grade dropout, the wisest person I ever met in my life, who taught me to combine knowledge and wisdom to make an impact, was my father. A simple cook. Wisest man I ever met in my life. Just a simple cook. Left school in the third grade to help out on the family farm, but just because he left school doesn't mean his education stopped. Mark Twain once said, I've never allowed my schooling to get in the way of my education. My father taught himself how to read, taught himself how to write, decided in the midst of Jim Crowism, as America was breathing the last gasp of the Civil War, my father decided he was going to stand and be a man. Not a black man, not a brown man, not a white man, but a man. He literally challenged himself to be the best that he could all the days of his life. I have 4 degrees. My brother is a judge. We're not the smartest ones in our family. It's a third grade dropout daddy. A third grade dropout daddy who was quoting Michelangelo, saying to us, boys, I won't have a problem if you aim high and miss, but I'm gonna have a real issue if you aim low and hit. A country mother quoting Henry Ford, saying if you think you can or if you think you can't, you're right. I learned that from a third grade drop, simple lessons. Lessons like these. Son, you'd rather be an hour early than a minute late. We never knew what time it was at my house because the clocks were always ahead. My mother said for nearly 30 years, my father left the house at 3:45 in the morning. One day she asked him, why, Daddy? He said, maybe one of my boys will catch me in the act of excellence. I want to share 2 things with you. Aristotle said, you are what you repeatedly do. Therefore, excellence ought to be a habit, not an act. Don't ever forget that. I know you're tough, but always remember to be kind. Always. Don't ever forget that. Never embarrass mama. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. If daddy ain't happy, don't nobody care. But, you know, I'm tell you.
Are you hearing the
next
wisdom?
Lesson.
Are you hearing
lesson
the
from a cook over there in the galley. Son, make sure your servant's towel is bigger than your ego. Ego is the anesthesia that deadens the pain of stupidity. Y'all might have a relative in mind you want to send that to. Let me say it again. Ego is the anesthesia that deadens the pain of stupidity. Pride is the burden of a foolish person. John Wooden coached basketball at UCLA for a living, but his calling was to impact people. And with all those national championships, guess what he was found doing in the middle of the week? Going into the cupboard, grabbing a broom, and sweeping his own gym floor. You want to make an impact? Find your broom. Every day of your life, you find your broom. You grow your influence that way. That way you're attracting people so that you can impact them. Final lesson. Son, if you're gonna do a job, do it right. I've always been told how average I can be. Always been criticized about being average. But I wanna tell you something. I stand here before you, before all of these people, not listening to those words, but telling myself every single day to shoot for the stars, to be the best that I can be. Good enough isn't good enough if it can be better, and better isn't good enough if it can be best. Let me close with a very personal story that I think will bring all this into focus. Wisdom will come to you in the unlikeliest of sources, a lot of times through failure. When you hit rock bottom, remember this. While you're struggling, rock bottom can also be a great foundation on which to build and on which to grow. I'm not worried that you'll be successful. I'm worried that you won't fail from time to time. The person that gets up off the canvas and keeps growing, that's the person that will continue to grow their influence. Back in the 70s, to help me make this point, let me introduce you to someone. I met the finest woman I'd ever met in my life. Mm-hmm. Back in my day, we'd have called her a brick house. This woman was the finest woman I'd ever seen in my life. There's just one little problem. Back then, ladies didn't like big old linemen. The blind side hadn't come out yet. They like quarterbacks and running backs. We're at this dance, and I find out her name is Trina Williams from Lompoc, California. And we're all dancing, and we're just excited. And I decide in the middle of dancing with her that I would ask her for her phone number. Trina was the only woman in college who gave me her real telephone number. The next day, we walked to Baskin and Robbins ice cream parlor. My friends couldn't believe it. This has been 40 years ago, and my friends still can't believe it. We go on a second date, and a third date, and a fourth date. Mm-hmm. We drive from Chico to Vallejo so that she could meet my parents. My father meets her. My daddy, my hero, he meets her, pulls me to the side and says, "Is she psycho?" But anyway, we go together for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. By now, Trina's a senior in college. I'm still a freshman, but I'm working some things out. I'm so glad I graduated in four terms. Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan. So now it's time to propose. So I talk to her girlfriends, and it's California, it's in the 70s, so it has to be outside. Have to have a candle, and you have to have, you know, some chocolate. Listen, I'm from the hood. I had a bottle of Boone's Farm wine. That's what I had. She said yes. That was the key. I married the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen in my life. Y'all ever been to a wedding, and even before the wedding starts, you hear this? How in the world? And it was coming from my side of the family. We get married, we have a few children. Our lives are great. One day, Trina finds a lump in her left breast. Breast cancer. 6 years after that diagnosis, me and my two little boys walked up to mommy's casket. And for 2 years, my heart didn't beat. If it wasn't for my faith in God, I wouldn't be standing here today. If it wasn't for those two little boys, there would have been no reason for which to go on. I was completely lost. That was rock bottom. You know what sustained me? The wisdom of a third grade dropout. The wisdom of a simple cook. We're at the casket. I'd never seen my dad cry. But this time I saw my dad cry. That was his daughter. Trina was his daughter, not his daughter-in-law. And I'm right behind my father about to see her for the last time on this earth. And my father shared three words with me that changed my life right there at the casket. It would be the last lesson he would ever teach me. He said, "Son, just stand. You keep standing. You keep standing. No matter how rough the sea, you keep standing. And I'm not talking about just water. You keep standing. No matter what, you don't give up." And as clearly as I'm talking to you today, these were some of her last words to me. She looked me in the eye and she said, "It doesn't matter to me any longer how long I live. What matters to me most is how I live." To ask y'all one question, a question that I was asked all my life by a third grade dropout. How you living? How you living? Every day, ask yourself that question, how you living? Here's what a cook would suggest you to live this way. That you would not judge. That you would show up early. That you'd be kind. That you'd make sure that that servant's towel is huge and used. That if you're gonna do something, you do it the right way. That cook would tell you this, that it's never wrong to do the right thing. That how you do anything is how you do everything. And in that way, you will grow your influence to make an impact. In that way, you will honor all those who have gone before you, who have invested in you. Look in those unlikeliest places for wisdom. Enhance your life every day by seeking that wisdom and asking yourself every night, how am I living? May God richly bless y'all. Thank you.
Is that good? You've had a taste of what it's like to eat at the Wisdom House restaurant. The cook was a third grade dropout. So that's one of the choices you have for dinner tonight. Here's the other place, Folly's Burgers. As we've seen over the last couple chapters, Wisdom isn't the only woman out on the streets inviting people to dinner. Folly's Burgers has a $5 off coupon enticing you for a visit. And you may be attracted to the girl that's out front trying to get people, trying to stir up business, but don't forget who's cooking in the back. Okay, verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. The word clamor, the idea is that this woman, Folly, she's noisy. Just because a person makes a lot of noise or they do things to get your attention or has a lot to say doesn't make them the person to follow. Sometimes the wisest person is the one who says very little. But this woman is clamorous. Verse 14, she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. This is what she cries out. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. This verse is going to give us two characteristics of Folly. In a sense, you could say two of the dishes on her menu. And the first characteristic of Folly is about shortcuts. You may be faced with the opportunity to take a shortcut, to cheat, to steal something to get ahead. Stolen water is sweet because it's the easy way. And sometimes, friends, sometimes the easy way is not the wisest way. Amen? While Folly may be thinking about, maybe talking about actual stolen water, because Israel is a place of where water's pretty, it's a big deal. They live in a desert. But Solomon has already used water as a metaphor for sex. Proverbs 5:15. Remember this: drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. And so even applying this in the sexual realm, don't take shortcuts when it comes to sex. Don't cheat yourself by having sex before you're married. Don't cheat yourself by having sex with anyone other than your spouse. Shortcuts. Folly is all about taking shortcuts. And also she says bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The second characteristic of Folly is secrets. Folly says, everything is going to be just fine as long as you keep this secret. As long as you keep this secret, everything will be just fine. The problem is, bad things live in the dark. Shame lives where secrets are kept. Slavery to sin thrives when things are kept secret. It's when we learn to open up and take our secrets out into the light that the true evil of our situation can be dealt with. You may be ashamed of bringing your secret out into the open. But I got to tell you, friend, the only way around that is to confess your sin. Because that's how you'll be cleansed. We've said this. I know I've overused these verses the last couple of weeks, but I got to use them. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if you open up about it, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want to get rid of the shame? Well, then get forgiven. And the way you get forgiven is by confessing your sin. Open up about it. You may not want to face the consequences of your sin. But until you learn to open up and ask for help, it will keep you enslaved forever. And some of you know what that's like. To be caught in a sin and you can't get out of it. You've tried everything short of telling somebody about it. Well, my friend, there's a simple answer. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Get rid of the secrets. Learn to open up. No, you don't have to take out a full-page thing in the New York Times and tell the world, but you might need to tell one or two carefully chosen people who can help you and walk with you. Amen? I've had more than a few people come up to me over this last month as we're dealing with really kind of some awkward, hard, embarrassing, difficult issues. And I've heard things like, you know, kind of wish I'd start doing this. Well, start doing this. You know, James Gang. What time is the James Gang? 6 p.m. It's a group of folks who are learning to do this. It's not the only place in town. There's other places you can do this. But there is help available if you will open up. Verse 18, last verse. This man, he does not know about, this is about Folly's Burgers. He does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Her guests are in the depths of hell. And the last lesson is about eternal consequences. Don't think that the choice between the Wisdom House and Folly's Burgers is just about having a better life. It's bigger than that. It's about eternity. So choose wisely, because your eternity is at stake. We know from the New Testament there's really only one place where eternal life is found. Only one place, one person, and that's Jesus. Jesus said to him, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Talk about a choice of paths, a choice of ways. Jesus says, I am the way. It's like only one. I am the way. He's the only path. He is the way. John the Apostle wrote, I mentioned this on Thursday night, 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. God wants you to escape the depths of hell. Absolutely wants you to escape the depths of hell. And God doesn't want you to hope that you have eternal life. This is what, I love 1 John 5:13. God doesn't want you to just, I hope. Are you saved? Well, I hope I am. Are you going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. No, God wants you to know absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And how do you know? Because you've got the Son. Do you have the Son? Maybe somebody here today, you've resisted him. You know what? Let today be the day that you open up your heart to Jesus. So my, how he loves you. Oh my, how he cares about you. We're going to have communion. And so if I can get the folks who are going to help with communion to come on up front. And while they're coming up front, how about if you and I take a minute and let's pray and prepare our hearts for communion. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you don't want to leave us hanging out there, that you don't want us wondering where our eternity is. But Jesus, you came to help us. You came to rescue us. And Lord, I would pray for any of my friends here, Lord, who maybe have been resisting you, I pray that today would be the day that they open their heart to you. That they'd be willing to turn from their sin. And that they would say to you something like this, Dear God, I need you. I open my heart to you. Would you come into my life? You want to save me. And God, I need saving. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Because, God, I am a sinner. Would you make me your child? In Jesus' name, amen.